thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointed me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme.
All right, before we start, how about I pray? Dear God, thanks so much for this part of the Bible, and thanks that we get the opportunity to spend some time looking at it today. I pray that you'll help us think clearly about it. Please speak to us. I pray that the words will come off the page and really impact us. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Just get that. No, that's the other way. How do I do this? Not like that. Technical issues. Which button?
No, that one.
Okay. Yep. All right. The other day, I was driving down to Margate, and I was driving down to pick up Eva, who's my six-year-old daughter. And in the back of the car, I had two kids. I had Lucy, who's our four-year-old, plus this boy who's the same age as Eva that I also pick up on Wednesdays. Now, he's from a non-Christian family, and we're friends with them, and we pick him up and take care of him one day a week. Now, anyhow, we're driving along down to Margate, and Lucy's in the back singing a song with the words, "On Calvary, Jesus died for me." It's that one, "On Calvary, do-do-do-do, Jesus died for me." That's the one and only time I'll sing in a microphone at the front of church. so enjoy that moment while it lasted. So you know the song, "On Calvary, Jesus died for me." Anyhow, while Lucy's singing away, this boy pipes up from the back. He says, "Why did Jesus come to earth just to die? Why did Jesus come to earth just to die?" Now, following this, there was an awkward silence while my brain sort of went into overdrive thinking, well, how on earth do I answer that? What's a good way to answer that to this kid? How would you answer the question? How would you answer it in a way that this kid with absolutely no Christian background would understand? Why did Jesus come to this earth? Well, the key to answering that question is a key central Christian truth that Jesus came to save sinners, and that's something that's in our passage today. And it's the key to answering that question, but as we're going to discover today through 1 Timothy, the fact that Jesus came to save sinners is also a key to how we actually operate as a church. Remember 2 weeks ago, Dave introduced a series from 1 Timothy as these household rules that we need to live by. And he talked about last time in chapter 1 that God's household has to be free from false teaching and useless controversy. Well, today what we're going to look at instead is something that we have to cling to instead, something that we have to hang on to. Remember Dave talked about how we have to stand firm on primary truths and not be distracted by arguing over secondary matters. Well, this truth today that Christ came for sinners is a primary truth we have to have as just an absolute non-negotiable here at Summerlees. So this is going to be our big idea for today's passage. We'll try and get this right. Yes. The big idea, and so if you're writing it down, this is here it is for you. The big idea is that God's household must cling to the truth that Jesus came to save sinners. God's household must cling to the truth that Jesus came to save sinners. And so you know where we're going. We're going to look at it under 3 points. The sinner, Christ came to save sinners, and the sinner's response. So let's start by looking at this first point, the sinner. So open your Bible again to the passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at that a lot today. So if you don't already have it open, please open it up again. And we're going to look at what's written there. So who is the sinner? Well, look at verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. We see there that the guy writing this book is a guy called Paul, and he's writing to Timothy. So anything written in this book is from Paul. Look down at verse 13 and see how he describes himself. Verse 13, he says, "I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man." He then goes on in verse 15 and 16 to twice call himself the worst of sinners. So why on earth is Paul calling himself the worst of sinners? Why is he saying that? Why is he the worst of sinners? Well, for those that don't know, for a reminder of those that do, let's look and see what happened, what Paul's story has been so far. Now, the first we read of him in the Bible is under the name Saul. And it's in this story of where Stephen's being stoned to death. Let me quickly read that for you in Acts 7. They dragged Stephen out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. Oops. And then in verse 9, we also read, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found there any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So Paul's description of himself as a sinner and a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man fits pretty well, doesn't it? He actively went and tried to destroy Christians. And he was being very effective at destroying Christians until one day God miraculously saved him. He was actually on the road to Damascus to go and round up some Christians, and God converted to him. He spoke to him through a blinding light. So Saul became a Christian, then he changed his name over to Paul, and he went on to radically evangelize all over the known world. Now, we normally remember Paul as this great evangelist. He went around telling everyone about God, but we often forget who he actually first was. He was anti-God. He was a Christian persecutor. He was so anti-God that he went around killing Christians. So there's no doubt that he was a sinner. But before we move on, I want to ask you a question. Who is the worst sinner that you know? Who is the worst sinner that you know? Think of all the people you know and think, well, who's the worst sinner out of all of them? Now, at this point, it's probably not a good time to make eye contact with anyone. It might be a bit awkward. But who is the worst sinner you know? Who did you think of? Maybe you thought of a parent who did irreversible damage to you when you were a child. Maybe you've got someone at your work who seems to do every wrong thing under the sun and just delights in it. They love their own immorality. Or maybe you thought of someone more famous like Hitler or Martin Bryant. Maybe they're the worst sinners you know. But if you're honest, I think you'd be able to admit that you actually know someone that's a far greater sinner than any of these people. Who do you know better than anyone else? Whose heart is laid before you in its entirety? Whose heart full of evil do you have full access to? when I stop and think about who's the greatest sinner I know, then I don't have to look too far. I know that the choice before me is that it's me. I am the greatest sinner that I know. Now, I might not outwardly sin as much as the guy next door. I might look like a saint compared to some people, but I actually only see a few of their evil deeds. So I can't be the worst sinner I know. They can't be, because I see every single one of mine. All day long, everything I do, every word I say in my thoughts and my heart, I see my own tendency towards evil. I know how my heart sometimes grumbles when I should be glad, or how I'm glad at the times when I should be sorry for someone. I see time and time again how I can walk away from the lonely and the poor and rarely think of them again. I know how I often do the things that I least want to do, and at the same time I avoid the things that I should actually be doing. The selfishness in my heart is both shocking and humbling. Now, the Apostle Paul knew this. There are a few people in all of history who could claim that they've contributed more to the Christian faith. But when he looks into his heart, what does he say? He says, "I am the worst of sinners." Now, can you see that he's not actually the worst sinner? It's not that he is the worst sinner that's ever lived, but he's so aware of his own sin that he can't picture that anyone else could possibly be worse. Like Paul, William Law was the worst sinner he knew. He wrote these words: "We may justly condemn ourselves as the greatest sinners we know, because we know more of the folly in our own heart than we do of other people's." You are the worst sinner that you know. I am the worst sinner that I know. We need to realise this. This first point, titled "The Sinner," is not just about Paul. It's about us. It's about me. It's about you. We are sinners. However, all is not lost, because we're going to move on in our passage and we see there's some pretty great news, some wonderful news for us sinners. So let's move on. Let's look at this second point, which is that Christ came to save sinners. So we're going to have to look at our passage again to see this. Let's look together at verse 15. Verse 15. "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Or look at verse 13. "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy." Now, the great news for sinners like Paul, like me, like you, is that the reason Christ Jesus came to earth is to save sinners. Because of our sin, we all deserve judgment from God. God is perfectly just. He can't allow sin and evil to go unpunished. The punishment for sin is death, but Jesus actually takes our place. He saves us by dying in our place. God, through Jesus, sacrificed himself on our behalf. He paid this infinite penalty that we deserved. He took that punishment so that we don't have to spend eternity under that judgment. And Jesus was resurrected, demonstrating that his death was indeed sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins. What wonderful, awesome news this is. God has shown us great mercy. Without this death of Jesus, we'd still be sitting under the judgment of God. Now, it's important for us also to note from verse 15 that Christ coming to earth both has an impact for everyone, because Christ came for sinners and, well, everyone sins, so it's for everyone. But Christ also comes for individuals. His offer is personal. Christ, Jesus, came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He came for all sinners, but he came for you and for me. Now, we can't also stress enough that Christ came for sinners. They're the ones that need saving. He didn't come for sort of mostly good people, mostly good sinners or feeling guilty sinners. He didn't come for white-collar sinners. He came for sinners. We cannot contribute anything. It is all God. It's not sort of partial saving by God, because we've done nearly enough. It's all God. It's not like we don't have enough to sort of tip the scales in our favour, and so God just sort of applies the last little bit of pressure. Instead, he is the total weight. Nothing at all is from us. Now, kids who are drawing pictures, this might be a good thing to draw on your sheet, or adults, you can draw it as well. See the set of scales there? Our sin on one side and God on the other. If we're trying to counterbalance our sin and get right with God, God is the only one who can tip the scales in our favour. We're not anywhere on that side. It's all God, nothing else. So maybe you can draw that. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 is a good reminder. We should know this verse well, and so we should, because it says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Or Luke 5, Jesus says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I've not come to call righteous, but I've called sinners to repentance." So, Somalians, people of Somalis, do you realise that you've been shown this wonderful mercy? Do you realise that? Christ came to save you from your sins. We saw before that you are the worst sinner that you know, but do you realise that Jesus is the best saviour? You cannot sin too much for God. Your sin is that exact reason why he came to earth. Paul's just a wonderful example of someone who was a sinner, but Christ came and saved him. If Christ is willing to even save Paul, this Christian hater, this Christian persecutor, then surely he can save you as well. Jesus tells us that all you need to do is believe in him and in this truth that he came to save sinners, and you will be saved. Now, if you haven't actually committed yourself to God, if you haven't accepted this truth, then I urge you to do so. You can talk to me afterwards. Talk to Dave or to your GC leader. If you realise how desperate you are in need of Jesus to save you from your sin, then do something about it. Now, the fact that Christ came to save sinners is such a key truth. We need to believe it and we need to really cling on to it as a household of Somalis, because it's actually the only way that we can be saved from sin and enjoy eternal life. God's household actually stands or falls on this truth. Without this truth, we're all stuffed. In fact, if it wasn't for this truth, we wouldn't actually even have a household, because there is no way that sinful people can ever be in God's family. If we lose this truth, we lose everything. Some of these wouldn't even exist. So that's why in verse 15 we see that we must fully accept the truth. Read the start of it again with me. Verse 15. "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners." So that Jesus came for sinners is this trustworthy saying that we need to fully accept. Don't doubt that it's true. You can trust it. Don't only accept it when things are going bad and then completely forget about it when things are going good. Don't just accept the theory in practice. Don't just accept in theory, but then in practice think that you're somehow better than other sinners out there. You're just as much as a sinner as anyone else. You are in desperate need to be saved. You need this truth. You need to hang on to it for all of it. You need it desperately. And Paul actually goes on and says, if you don't hang on to this truth, if you don't cling to this truth, then you're going to be shipwrecked. It's like you're lost at sea and you'll be wrecked on the rocks. Look at verse 18 with me where he says this. So he says, "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected." And so what's happened to them? They've suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. "Among them are the H-man and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." So remember again what Dave said 2 weeks ago. We have to stay free from this false teaching. We have to stay away from that. But we also have to hang on tightly to the core truths of the gospel. Now, if we don't do this, if we don't hang on to these core truths, then as a church household, we'll fall. We're going to be shipwrecked like these guys that Paul describes. So hang on tightly. Don't let yourself move from it. But this great truth that Jesus came to save sinners is something that forms the foundation to our church. It forms the outside to our household, but it also forms what it looks like inside and how we respond inside the household. And Paul actually tells us 2 ways that we can respond in action to this great truth. And that's going to be our third and final point. What are the ways that we can respond to this great truth? So let's look at that. Point three, the sinner's response. So first, when you get this great truth and you cling to this great truth, then after that it causes a response of thankfulness and praise. So look at the passage again. Look at verse 12. Paul starts this section by thanking God. That's the first thing he does in verse 12. Then he gives us all the detail. And then look at verse 17. He's given us the trustworthy saying. And then suddenly, it's sort of almost a bit random, but he suddenly bursts into this unbridled enthusiasm. Suddenly, verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen, you feel like saying at the end of it. Like he just suddenly bursts into it. Paul is so grateful to God that he's been shown mercy that it just spills out of him into praise. He's just so thankful. He can't help but thank and praise God. Now, is this truth something as people that we're always praising God for? Is it something that we're praising him and thanking him for in our words and our actions? Is that something you're doing? In Luke 7, there's this story where Jesus is round at this Pharisee's house, a guy called Simon. Now, while Jesus is round there having dinner, this woman comes in, and this woman has lived a sinful life. She's a sinful woman, and everyone knows it. Now, she rolls up to this house, and she comes and sits down at Jesus' feet and starts bawling her eyes out. Her eyes are just wet with tears, and it's going all over Jesus' feet. She wipes her feet with her hair. She kisses them, then she gets out this expensive perfume and starts pouring it on Jesus' feet. Now, Simon, the Pharisee whose house it is sitting there going, what on earth is going on here? What is this woman doing? And what is Jesus doing? Does Jesus realise this lady's a sinner? She shouldn't be anywhere near him, let alone doing this to him. This lady is a massive sinner. But then Jesus knows what Simon's thinking and says this story to him, and it's worth listening to. He says, Simon, there's two people that owned money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, he says to Simon, well, which of these two people are going to love me more? Now, Simon, looking like a right royal goose, says, I guess the one who had the bigger debt forgiven will love him more. And Jesus says, that's right, Simon, and look at that woman. Do you see her? Do you see her love pouring out? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but from the time she rolled up, she has not stopped wetting my feet with her tears. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman can't stop kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, and you can actually see that by the great love she's showing me. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So if your life is not a reflection of praise and thanks to God, well, maybe it's because you don't actually realise how much you've been forgiven. Maybe you're like Simon, who thinks he's somehow earned his salvation. Because whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Realise how big your sin is and the immensity of God's grace to you. Then nothing but passionate praise and thanksgiving will follow. That's just going to come out naturally because you realise how much you've been forgiven. So that's the first thing that people should see in this household. They should see spontaneous praise and thanks, both when they're here on a Sunday, but when they meet us during the week. Now, the second way it affects the stuff inside the household is that it actually causes us to show off God's patience. So have a look at verse 16 with me. Let's read that together to see that. Verse 16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. If Christ just came to save good people, then what would that actually show? Wouldn't really show anything, would it? Instead, Christ came to save sinners. And what that shows people is that he has patience for anyone, no matter what they've done. through Paul, God could show the world his endless love, his endless patience, his endless mercy. He could show that his love for people is absolutely bottomless. Paul knows that the fact that he was saved is living proof to everyone that God is merciful, that God won't stop before he saved you. He actually realises that his testimony will help other people come to see God. His testimony will bring people to faith in God. Now, do you actually realise that you can be a showpiece like Paul? You can actually show off God's grace. Now, is your life one where you always point to how gracious God is? Or is instead your life about how important you are and all the good things that you are doing? We need to be real with people. We need to not give the impression that we have it all together. We instead need to show people that we are sinners in desperate need of a saviour. That's who we are. We're not Christians because how we dress or because of our intellect or anything else. The thing that unites us here is that we are sinners in desperate need of a saviour. Now, one great, real practical, easy way we can show God's patience is by sharing our testimony with other people. Sharing our story of how we became a Christian is a great way that other people can see how great God is. They can see the gracious and patient God as we explain how he has saved us. They can look at us and go, hey, if this guy was saved, then surely I can be as well. That's a great way that we can respond to this truth, by telling other people our testimony. So, let me conclude then. Let me recap where we've been and wrap it up. Now, at the start I told you that little boy's question in the car. Remember, he said, why did Jesus come to earth just to die? Now, some of you might still be wondering how I actually answered that question. And it was kind of ironic and funny, because as I was sort of getting analysis paralysis, trying to think of the best way to answer, Lucy piped up and answered it on my behalf, so that was good. She said this to him. She said, Jesus had to come to earth to die to save us from the bad things we've done. Now, hopefully today you've seen that her answer was actually pretty good. And the question now is, will we actually commit to hanging on to this truth at Summerlees? Are we going to keep it central here? Is it clear to anyone who rolls up here or meets us throughout the week that we are a household that has been shown immense grace? Are we going to be joyfully thanking him and praising him with our actions? Are we telling others what Jesus has done in our lives? Are we a sinners who have been shown just massive amounts of grace? God has been merciful to us. What is going to be our response? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful message from Paul and this reminder that we are sinners who are in desperate need of your grace. Thank you that you did come to earth to save sinners. You didn't come because we're good and we deserve anything, but you've come to save us because you love us. We are so grateful to that, and we pray that the way that we live as a household will really reflect that in the weeks to come. Amen.